have you been watching the Olympics? Yeah, all right. All right. So yesterday, two rowers, right? Two lady rowers, they won the silver medal. Do you know what one of them had something tattooed on her wrist? Do you know what that was? It said relentless. Can't get better advertising than that. So obviously you weren't paying attention enough. That's great stuff, right? Relentless. Just a reminder, keep on going. And so one of our ladies rowers had that tattooed on her wrist, and that is pretty cool. And by the way, if we have not said this, just if you're in the room and you're a Canadian woman, thank you for being a Canadian woman, because they are unbelievable. Like, we've got 11 medals, and the men have won Squadoosh. And that might change tonight. Tonight's my favorite event, the 100-meter final. And it should be pretty exciting. And there is a young Canadian guy on there. So I've kind of totally off track. But there's a young Canadian guy on there, and he's phenomenal. And he has a chance, Andre DeGrasse, he has a chance to medal in the 100-meter final. Don't put pressure on him. He's young. Probably the next Olympics he'll medal well. But he's still got a chance in this one. He is phenomenal. And so pay attention tonight. 8 o'clock are the semifinals. 9:30, 9:45 is the final. You don't want to miss that. I do not work for the CBC, by the way. But boy, I don't know that I've eaten. I don't know if I've eaten any meals upstairs since the Olympics has started. But anyway. Hebrews chapter 11. Let's read those words. I'm going to start in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of the staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw that he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as a son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered, because he saw him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the application of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. By faith the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I don't have time to tell about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weaknesses were turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskin and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. They were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Father, as we hear your words spoken into our lives, may they indeed take root and bring life. May they teach us what it means to be relentless in our pursuit after you, by the example that you set through Jesus our Lord. Amen. You know, there are a few Olympic moments that I'll remember more than this one in particular from the 2000 games in Sydney, Australia. I don't know if you can remember this, but I remember the day we turned on the television on CBC, and they had just switched their coverage unexpectedly to this new Olympic event, the triathlon. A triathlon is a shorter event for those of you who are maybe know about the Ironman. It's a shorter event than that. It's a 1.5 kilometer swim, which doesn't sound short to me, but a 40 kilometer bike ride followed up ends with a 10 kilometer run. And it happens extremely quickly. It's very intense. And the reason for CBC switching coverage was that Simon Whitfield had taken the lead in the run. And he was going to a surprising but well-deserved win for the gold medal. The triathlon is all about focus. That's what we're talking about today. It's not just the athletic part of the competition. It's also knowing how to deal with the transitions between each stage. It's learning to be effective and efficient in dealing with the traffic within each stage as you're going against 50-plus other competitors who all want the same thing that you want. There's a lot to keep in mind in order to do well. Focus is an important aspect of this, and not just in athletic preparation, but also in the mental sharpness that is developed long before the race even starts. When it comes to triathlon, Simon Whitfield is a great example. And so a question that I have for you to consider today is, who's been an example to you of a living out their faith in Jesus Christ? Who's been some of the greatest examples for you in living out their faith in Jesus Christ? I think that's important to keep in mind. Last week we established that from a biblical perspective, faith is an informed response where my obedient actions continually reflect the truth of God. There's an outworking. It's not just an accumulation. It's an outworking of knowledge. And over the last couple of weeks, as part of my devotions, I've been reading A.W. Tozer's The Pursuit of God. And I don't know if you've read this. I hadn't read it in a number of years, and so came back to it. And he describes faith in this way. He says we must drop the notion of definition and think about faith as it might be experienced in action. The complexion of our thoughts will be practical and not theoretical. A lot of people can talk a good game. In fact, when we watch the Olympics, we say, well, I wouldn't have done that. Well, there's a reason why I'm on the couch watching. I don't actually have that capacity to, I shouldn't actually have, I don't have any authority to say that, but yet I do. In theory, I say, this is the way it should be done. And so today, we want to refocus. We want to look again at the forgotten simplicity of faith in Jesus Christ, and use these verses that we've just read in Hebrews chapter 11 as a framework with which to do it. And so I want to share with you five principles that I see in this passage in particular. And the first is simply this: that faith in Christ is to be shared. It's a shared experience, and so. In chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. And often, as we've thought of that, perhaps you've thought of it this way, and I certainly have, we thought of it as almost like athletes running into an arena and people cheering them on from the stands. And there's certainly a sense of that to this. However, it's more like, did you watch the swimming relays last night? And so when the swimming relays happen, right, they start off and there's and there's four people in the relay, and the three others are waiting. And as each one comes back, there's always going to be three on the stand. And each time they come, they're jumping up and down, they're yelling, they're cheering. It's that kind of witnesses. Those who are participating in it, those who have been part of it, are cheering them on, encouraging them forward. It's not a spectator sport. It's those who have been part of it is like doing that. Or if you watched the Hall of Fame induction for the NFL last week, they have all the former inductees come and they walk with them. And that's the kind of atmosphere that it is. Those who understand. It's like Abraham passing on to Isaac. It's like Isaac passing on to Jacob, like Jacob to Joseph. It's like the baton as it goes around the track. Each one passes the baton of faith by recounting how they have seen God at work and praying a blessing upon the next generation. There is an intentionality in this exchange. There is a challenge. There is a desire to see God's glory continue to work itself out. They come from these, as we go through the beginning of this section from 11, 17 and forward, they come from faithful families. And you can say, yeah, they had great opportunities. They were set up perfectly, Abraham to Isaac and Isaac to Jacob and Jacob to Joseph. That's a pretty good relay team of faith, don't you think? But for the Israelites to obtain the freedom that God had promised, they needed to believe that collectively, not just individually. And that's what I like about the inclusion of the Israelites. Though they were ready for battle, if you read back in Exodus, they were ready for battle. They were dressed for war. God said, no, actually, they can't face war. And so he split the sea and had them walk through dry ground. All they had to do, their act of faith, their act of obedience, all they had to do was just walk. Just walk through the sea. Will you just walk? Will you allow yourself to be carried through the sea? Can we take you through there? And they just walk through the sea. And then when they came up, eventually when they came up to Jericho again, God said, I got a different way. I got a better way. Here's what I want you to do. I just want you to walk. Can you walk around Jericho? Can you just do this? Can you trust me in this? Just walk around Jericho. Anyone who could walk, just be willing to do so. And they saw God move in incredible ways. The second thing that we need to focus to in terms of looking again is that faith in Christ is available to anyone. It's not just available to those who are set up well, like the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and Moses, and those guys. It's also for anyone. It's not just for the privileged few, it's for anyone. And this list, as it continues to unfold, takes a turn. And we're reminded about a prostitute as someone who is faithful. Reminded about somebody who had a poor self-image, someone who was full of doubt. We're reminded about someone who was overlooked first by others, who started strong, who lost his focus before finishing well. And lastly, someone who started well, but lost his focus and didn't necessarily end well. Rahab, Barak, Gideon, David, Jephthah are among the names that are mentioned there. None of those names are perfect people. They didn't live perfect lives. They all had struggles that we could easily, from our spectator couch, pinpoint, say, yeah, but that dude has issues. You're right. But in so doing, we're reminded that God is calling all of us not to perfection. God's calling us to faithfulness, to allow his perfection to work in us. Jesus is not only the author of our faith, but he is the completer or the perfecter of our faith. And we allow his Spirit to work in and through us. And even when we mess up, we're reminded that God is, he will stay faithful. And the third way that we need to look again is to recognize that faith in Christ is continuous. To live out our faith in Christ is not dependent on a particular time of day. It's not dependent on a particular time of the week or a time of the year. We are to live out our faith every single day. To live out our faith in Jesus Christ is not confined either to a place. It's not a time and a place. And some people, for some, they look to a church. I often hear it here when we work with, we work with a lot of different groups, and I hear people say, well, you can't swear here. It's a church. And so when I hear that, I say, what's the difference of swearing here or swearing out in the parking lot? Don't stop it because you're in the church. What are you actually thinking about? Because God is no more here, present here, than he is out in the parking lot. Do I think you should swear out in the parking lot? No, just so you're clear about that. That's not the message you take home. I'm out in the parking lot. Wait till you hear this. That's not the message. But sometimes we conduct ourselves differently in different places as though God is not present in other places, as though our faith has no relevance when we're at work or we're at school or we're out here or out there. And yet God says our faith is to be lived all the time. It's continuous. It's not confined to circumstance, not just when things are going good, that we say we are faithful. We come together to celebrate and remember the life of Christ, who we're reminded for the joy set before him, for that which was promised, that which was yet to be realized, he was willing to endure the suffering and the punishment, the sacrifice involved with the cross. And yet how often are we so quick to complain when things are uncomfortable for us? Our faith needs to be lived out in all kinds of circumstances. And fourthly, faith in Christ is about present direction. Direction is everything. And the reminder here is for to consider him, consider Jesus, who endured such opposition. Consider means to think about. It means to recalibrate, to refocus, to get yourself back in line. Think about what you're up against. Think about what you are possibly doing that might offend God, that might detract from your faith, your faithful journey. Consider, it says at the beginning of chapter 12, those hindrances, those things that are kind of good, but really are not propelling you towards the best, but they occupy your time. What can you shed from that? Consider also how much the effect of sin really grabs hold of you. It says, disentangle from that. Break free from the sin that entangles you so that you can pursue God wholeheartedly. Faith is a redirecting of our sight, a getting out of the focus of our own vision and getting God into focus. That's what A.W. Tozer says. Here's some words that Jesus never said. Jesus never said, I need to do this for me. Jesus never said, I deserve this. The example Jesus gives us, whether it's in rest or in work or in his relationships, whether it's in difficulty, whether it's in celebration, his focus was always on doing what God desires. And there are times where God does desire, absolutely, a rhythm. We need to have a rhythm of rest and a rhythm of recreation, a rhythm of celebration. But Jesus never prefaces by saying, I deserve this, or I just got to do this for me. Here are some words that Jesus actually said. Take this from me, Father. Father, take this from me. But nevertheless, your will be done. Even if it's extremely hard, and for Jesus, he was called to bear a much more difficult burden than you and I probably will ever be called to bear. Jesus said, this is not good for me. I know it's not, but in terms of focus, your will be done. Your will be done. In 2004, at the Athens Olympics, Simon Whitfield failed to medal in the triathlon. He was a surprise gold medalist in 2000 in Sydney, and so there was a lot of expectation put on him at that time. And it left that defeat much like a much more difficult pill for him to swallow and for a nation of onlookers. How would he respond? How would he respond? Well, the answer came in the form of a man named Colin Jenkins. And Colin, the story of Colin Jenkins is one of my favorite Olympic stories. And it's probably one that you will rarely find because I was trying to look for the video of it this week and I couldn't find it. I found this picture. And so there's Colin Jenkins. So the picture might indicate that Colin Jenkins did really well in 2008 in the Beijing Olympics. The reality is quite the opposite. Jenkins finished dead last, 50th. No gold, no silver, no bronze, no aluminum, not even the foil that you put in the cigarette wrapper, in the cigarette packages. He didn't even get any of that. But there he is. He was lost by a long shot. But when if you watch that race, he skipped, he hollered, he jumped his way through the finishing area and across the line. He was elated. Why? Because he had a greater purpose and a greater goal. Jenkins was a strong swimmer and he was an excellent biker, but he stunk it out as a runner. He said this about himself: "I think it's more important for the country to win a medal than for me to come 20th or 30th. What does that mean? It means nothing." So for Colin Jenkins, his focus, his perspective was he looked first to the interest of his team, not himself. And he gave everything he had in the 2008 competition to keep Simon Whitfield on pace during the swim and to keep him out of traffic in the water. And as they made the transition to the bike, he took Simon Whitfield and had him tuck in so he could draft behind him. And any time the lead pack tried to get out ahead, he would chase down the lead pack and bring them back to the others, so that to put Simon Whitfield in position to do what he does best, and that is run. And he did run. And being the fifth oldest competitor out of 50 on that day, he tracked down the leaders, and he got a surprising, this time, silver medal. Simon Whitfield did. And so that's why Colin Jenkins is jumping up and down and celebrating the way he was. Because it wasn't about him. He saw the competition through different eyes. He trained the same, he gave the same effort, but his motivation was distinctly different, and the outcome was otherwise forgettable. A.W. Tozer says this in his book. He says, "But the foundation of all things, giving meaning to them, will be the inward habit of beholding God. A new set of eyes will develop within us, enabling us to be looking at God while our outward eyes are seeing the scenes of this passing world." Focus means looking at the world through God's perspective, from a different perspective. And that's the fifth part of this. Faith is about having that different perspective. It's about a future reward. Yes, it's important to have a present direction, and that's vital. And our faith means, to live out our faith means that it gives us present direction. But it also means that future reward informs our present action. And what I love about this passage, and often people will refer to this 11th chapter of Hebrews, and a lot of motivational speeches can be pulled from that, from the first half of that chapter, and they forget those last few verses of chapter 11. Because how motivational is this to be able to stand up and say, "Some face jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two and they were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. Now go out there and get them." That doesn't play well in our current circumstances. And yet, in God's economy, that perspective that we train the same, we work the same, but we have a different motivation, is shown to us. the world was not worthy of them. They were all commended. They were approved of God. They got the greatest reward ever, that God would say, I approve of you. I love what you're doing. Even though it may look like it's not worthwhile, you are doing what reflects my heart. Keep at it. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And what we come to realize is that no matter how much, how complete our effort is in these times, it is always going to be incomplete, because our completion takes place in the future when we are finally with God. And so we need to keep at it. We need to keep going. And the other reminder is, when we fix our eyes on Jesus, and as we've sung these songs this morning and we've heard these different scriptures and we've heard from Doug and recognized, even as we fix our eyes on Jesus, we recognize that he's always looking at us. There's never a moment where he is off doing something else. He is deeply concerned about how our thoughts are translating into faithful action. And he's even has a greater concern about those who say they have faith, but then there is no evidence of that in their action. Fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. In him, we have our goal. In him, we have our motivation. In him, we have no excuse to not be relentless in living out our faith in God. And so today, as we close on this second portion of this series, I have this challenge for you. As you go into this week, take some time. And I say that word intentionally, because most of us have fairly busy schedules. But take some time and send a message to someone who has influenced you to live out your faith in Jesus Christ. And also, take some time to encourage someone else to develop their faith in Jesus Christ, to live that out, to invest in them, to encourage them, to stir them along, to live out their faith. That's crucial for us. And so this morning, there's no song to close this morning. I want you to just to consider these words as we look to Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Let me read those words for you once again. For the joy set before us, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God, at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The writer of Hebrews says to us, be relentless in living out your faith with everything you've got. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you and we acknowledge that sometimes we are fairly pedestrian or even stationary when it comes to this concept of faith. And yet, Father, you continually remind us that faith is not a definition, faith is an action. And so, God, forgive us for that. Help us, Father, whether it's simply taking the faithful walk according to your call, or to suffer according to your call, or to be used of you to open a window for others to see the reality and the truth and the love of Jesus Christ. May we indeed be faithful to that. Thank you for the examples that you have given to us, the great cloud of witnesses that we can look across our church family and recognize, and we're so blessed for that. And would you continue to raise up more who would live out faithfully the call that Christ has placed on them? May we not grow weary. May we not lose heart. May we be relentless. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.